Welcome to Friday, at the end of an exciting week here at Catholic Answers. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your wiser and better looking, more entertaining host, Cy Kellett. But that's okay, because with me in studio, the wise and good looking and energetic Tim Staples. Tim, how are you, brother?
I am doing great.
We have 2 hours of Tim Staples today, and it is 2 hours of call if you're a non-Catholic. Actually, we have a title for this. What's it called? For open forum for non-Catholics.
Chris, I always like to say, this is our opportunity to do what the rest of the world does, discriminate against Catholics.
Oh, there.
No Catholics allowed. You can't call if you're Catholic.
It's you know what? You're right, Tim. It's the last respectable bigotry, anti-Catholicism. Right. So here, we're going to practice a little bit today. You may not call if you're a Catholic. Can lapsed Catholics call?
Yes. And
apostates.
If you're in the RCIA, okay. You can call. Yes. Apostates are welcome.
Apostates, lapsed Catholics. Right. Do we use that word apostate? We do.
We do.
Heretics can call.
Yes. Good, schismatics good. Can call.
Schismatics. Very good.
Yeah.
How are you, brother? You doing all right?
I'm doing great. I mentioned I just got back from Indianapolis, Indiana, Holy Rosary Parish. So good to be back out on the road. The first time in 6 months I've done an actual in-person, I can see people looking back at me, conference, and it was awesome.
And I know, Tim, probably more than anybody in the building, you need that time with the big groups.
I do. It really was special. And the parishes out there, shout out to everybody. It was Father McCarthy, awesome. His father was there. There were four priests, Chris, that from several parishes local there. Imagine this parish, Holy Rosary. They've got ordinary form, extraordinary form, and Anglican ordinariate in the same parish.
Wow, that's very culturally diverse.
Yes, on
liturgically
fire,
diverse
too. Just a great parish.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, open forum for non-Catholics. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Tim Staples for hour one and hour two, 888-318-7884. You've been doing a lot of webinars too, right?
Yes, I have, and I love it anytime I can share the gospel, but it just is not as good as going and being with the folks.
Incarne, I
yes.
like to say, in the flesh, right. So
Amen.
Tim Staples is ready to go out and speak. Call here to Catholic Answers. We'll put you in touch with Jen Phelps, and she will book Tim to come and speak to your parish or school or some gathering in a field somewhere.
Amen.
If it's in San Francisco, it will have to be in an open field.
If you've got, as they used to say, I remember Bing Crosby talking about Bob Hope, he'll go to a bus stop, any place he can get two or three people to sit still for a minute, he'll entertain them.
888-318-7884. I have two webinars coming up because Monday, Tim, is Columbus Day.
That it is.
Yes, or some people say Indigenous Peoples Day.
Yes.
But I feel bad for the Indigenous peoples, because if we're going to have a day to recognize them and their contributions, it ought to be something, you know, in their calendar or in their history.
Yes,
Not this kind of reaction to Christopher Columbus.
Right.
But we're going to try to set the record straight. So Sunday, 4 o'clock Pacific, 7 o'clock Eastern, I'm doing one for our friends at the Institute of Catholic Culture.
Oh, yes. Fantastic
so,
group.
instituteofcatholicculture.org.com, Institute of Catholic Culture. You just did an event for them.
I did. I spoke on yogurt.
Oh, very
good. Oh, no, yoga.
Did you do some pose?
That's right.
Did you take them through
that's
some
right.
stretching?
This pose is okay. This pose,
yes,
no.
That will invite demons. 888-318-7884. And then on Monday, at Columbus Day, at 10 o'clock Pacific, 1 p.m. Eastern, I'm on another one with our friends at the Thomas More College of Liberal Arts. And that one actually has a real scholar on there, Dr. Robert Royal.
Oh, fantastic.
I'm just the warm-up act or something, I think, but he's the main event. So thomasmorecollege.edu.
Fantastic.
For all
and, you
of
know,
that information.
I am home with my kids this week, but the next two weekends I'm going to be flying all over the place, man. I'm excited.
I'm happy for you, Tim, and I can see it in your eyes because this is, my friends, this is the guy I like to travel to, but you really love the travel and you love being there with the people. And
well, I would say X the travel part.
Well, yeah.
And thumbs up to the being there with the people.
Well, now, and especially travel in the airports.
It is
burdensome, but it's an opportunity for me to atone for my sins.
Amen.
And the stewardess keeps coming by and saying, the mask goes over your nose.
That's right.
Mr. Check.
Keep your drink in hand.
Right. 888-318-7884. But good. I'm glad for you. So we're back on the road.
Yes.
All right. Open forum for non-Catholics. Let's go to Dominic in New Jersey watching on YouTube. Dominic, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, thanks so much for having me.
For sure.
Yes.
So my question is, just to be forthright, I don't believe in the Trinity.
Okay.
So I'm wondering if you could, like, answer this question for me.
Yes.
So which member of the Trinity is speaking at Joel 2:27?
The Lord is speaking. See, one thing I think a lot of folks don't understand about the Trinity is that any time God acts outside of the three blessed persons of the Blessed Trinity, all three speak. Because remember, the distinctions of the three persons are relational, not essential. So there's not three persons in the sense of three beings. There is only one being, one God, one intellect, one will, and one being that acts any time God acts outside of himself. One way that it helps to get our thinking straight about this is to think of the analogy. You know, St. Augustine had his famous anthropological analogy in trying to understand the Trinity, which is a great mystery. Think of us as human persons, right? There are three relationally distinct realities within us. We have our being and our knowing and our willing, right? I am before I know. I will to know what I don't know. These are three really distinct realities within me. But when I act, it's not my intellect acting. If I come to know something, it's not just my intellect coming to know. If I do something, it's not just my will. It's me, the entire person, Tim Staples. It's not like my will is here on my shoulder, my knowing is up here on my forehead, and my being is over here. No, I am one being, and God is one being with one intellect and one will. So the relationally distinct realities that are revealed to us by Jesus Christ as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cannot be understood as three beings. And that's where I think folks get confused when they look at verses like that in Joel 2:27 and think, wow, which one of the persons are speaking? It is simply what the text says. I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. It is God speaking.
How is that, Dominic?
Yeah, I just think, though, that the Bible says that the Father is speaking there because...
Sure.
So in Joel 2:20...
Yeah, let me jump in real quick, and I'll let you finish. See, now... In order for us to be able to talk about God, God reveals himself to us as he is in his inner life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We appropriate, and Scripture does the same, certain acts to individual persons of the Trinity. Like the Father is often associated with the Creator, right? The Son, the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier, right? However, You'll find in Scripture all three persons associated with all three of those things. See, these are ways that we can speak about God. God reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand. But remember, God in his essence is so far beyond us. Think about this way, brother. In Isaiah 55, you know, God talks about my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. Well, if his ways are that far above us, how much more is his essence, his nature, so far above us. So I appreciate what you're saying. Yes, you do have instances where you have the Holy Spirit speaks. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 and elsewhere, it will say, and the Lord spoke, or the Holy Spirit spoke, and then it'll quote the scripture saying, the Lord spoke. Well, why is that? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the Lord, and so is the Father, and so is the Son. But go ahead, you were going to do a follow-up.
Well, yeah, I was just saying, because right after verse 27, verses 20 and 29 is a prophecy about pouring out the Spirit.
Yes.
And that prophecy is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21.
Amen.
And then later in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it specifically says the Father fulfilled that promise.
Absolutely. So and we agree. We agree. But you'll also find the scripture refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. You'll also have Jesus talking about how, you know, out of he will send his Spirit, for example, in John 16:7, John 16:13, right? He says, it's better for you guys that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come, who is spoken of as being sent from the Father in John 15, verse 26, and he's also spoken of as being sent from the Son in John 16:7 and John 16:13. So in the Catholic Church, what we do, brother, is we say both are true. We don't just take verses of Scripture that says, oh, the Father sent the Spirit here, so that means the Son can't send the Spirit. No, because both are found in sacred Scripture. So you know what we say in our creed? Chris, you know, we say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Listen, I appreciate the call, brother. Please hang out with us. Check out our website as well at Catholic.com. We've got a ton of great information concerning the Trinity. Let me recommend to you, I have an article at Catholic.com. You can check it out on our Catholic Answers magazine online. You can just go to our search. You know, we've got a really good search bar there now, Chris.
It's superb.
It is superb.
And we spent a lot of money on it.
Yes, we did. And you can search Defending the Trinity by Tim Staples. And I go into a lot of detail about exactly what we're talking about here.
Tim, is it in Theology Insanity or Theology for Beginners? Or I think Theology Insanity, Frank Sheed gives a very excellent treatment of the Trinity.
The best on a popular level.
I agree. I totally agree with you. And you would know better than I, but it is excellent.
It is.
Dominic, brother, do stay with us. Thank you for your call. Folks, we're going to take a short break. Before we do, I want to tell you that we have launched our annual store-wide sale at shop.catholic.com. And what that means, two things: everything on the shop is on sale, 10%, 25%, some up to 50% off ebooks, MP3s, CDs, books, DVDs, even the School of Apologetics courses, which I know Tim and I have been working on, two that are going to be out this fall.
Absolutely.
Everything's on sale. And here's the other great thing, my friends. If you live in the continental United States, $5 flat rate shipping on everything. So visit shop.catholic.com. Oh, one more thing, Tim. My new audio lecture, Christopher Columbus, Hero or Villain.
Oh, man.
It was just released in CD or MP3 on the shop site today.
Fantastic.
Right back after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play, You can get EWTN Radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Truth, or feel free to send a question in if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube. We love all of our Facebook fans, especially, even a little bit more than the ones on YouTube. Is that right, Nick Chamberlain? Or we love them equally? Which is it? We like the YouTube ones better? We love them both the same. Right, exactly. Yes, our Facebook friends. 888-318-7884. Open forum for non-Catholics. We are here today to help anyone who is not a Catholic better understand the Catholic faith, whether you're a fallen away Catholic or you're a Protestant or a Jew or an unbeliever of whatever kind you might be. We're here to answer your questions. So 888-31-TRUTH with me, Tim Staples, who is head of apologetics here at Catholic Answers. Let's go to Veronica in Lubbock, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 130 EWTN satellite radio, Lubbock, Texas, home of the great Buddy Holly. Veronica, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Back when we had real music.
Hi.
Yes, that's right.
Welcome, Veronica. What's on your mind?
I've kind of fallen away from the Catholic Church. My husband's Protestant. He was actually going to run a church before he got called into the medical community. I don't really know where the Catholic Church gets its authority, and he showed me things in the Bible, and it just doesn't seem very biblical where it comes from.
Right. Great question, Veronica. And I got to mention, Chris mentioned earlier, we have what's called our Catholic Answer School of Apologetics. And in fact, I am just finishing today. We'll be finished tomorrow, Chris Check.
I can tell you the guys in the video department are very happy to hear that news, Tim.
That's right. And it's the apologetics of ecclesiology about the church. So I'm happy that you asked this, but please do, everyone, look out coming in the fall. We're going to have that up and running in our Catholic Answer School of Apologetics. But Veronica, very important question. And this gets to the heart of the problem, Veronica, with the Protestant rebellion of the 16th century. And it is this. As a matter of history, one of the central things that Jesus Christ did, I mean, right along with revealing God as he is in his inner life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, going to the cross to take away our sins, is he established his church. Veronica, Jesus never told the apostles to write a syllable. Never. He didn't say, go out into the world and write Bibles and hand them out. I mean, God bless the Gideons and what they do in hotels. But that's not the way the gospel was to be propagated. He said, go and preach. And in fact, he gave the church such a radical authority that he would say, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. That's the foundation, by the way, of infallibility and church authority, is Jesus Christ establishing his church and giving it his authority. And as a matter of history, before we even had a canon of scripture, and in fact, before any Christian ever wrote the word Trinity. In fact, the first one to write it that we know of is St. Theophilus of Antioch in 181 AD. But before that, in St. Irenaeus, you have him teaching that the authority of the church was established by Jesus Christ, and he quote, in fact, in Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraph 3 of his great work against heresies, and remember, he's writing in 177 AD, he lists all the bishops of Rome back to Peter, because of course Peter received the keys from Jesus, and this was a matter of history. This is what everybody understood. This was, he says, the authority by which the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down to us. And in fact, Veronica, in Book 4, he talks about how through the succession of the bishops in union with the Bishop of Rome, the charism of truth is communicated to the world. And anyone who separates from the succession of bishops does not have Jesus Christ, right? Now, I could give you example after St. Ignatius, similarly, in 107 AD. This was a man who, according to Tertullian, was ordained by St. Peter. I don't know about the timeline there, but the bottom line is he knew John the Apostle and such. And so, Veronica, the historical evidence and the biblical evidence is overwhelming that Jesus gave authority to his church. And real quick, in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, he gave us perennial instructions down through the centuries. This is how you settle a disagreement. He says, if your brother offends against thee, and by the way, Veronica, there can be no greater offense than to accuse someone of heresy. Heresy is a more grave sin than murder. Murder kills a body, heresy kills souls, and sometimes thousands or even millions. If your brother offends thee, go tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not, take one or two with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he will not hear them, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. Why? Because then he says, whatever you, that is plural, the church, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Long before we ever had a New Testament, Jesus established a church that has his authority to bind Christians, that is to declare what the truth is. And if you reject it, you reject Jesus Christ. And Veronica, one last thing to think about. One of the issues that was very important in the early centuries of the church was which books of the Bible should we have in the Bible? So imagine, Veronica, in the early centuries, they were arguing over whether 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Revelation, Hebrews. Many Christians rejected those books and said, no, those are not inspired. You had others that were including books like the Epistle of Barnabas, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Letter of Clement to the Corinthians. I've read all of these. Sometimes I wonder myself why some of them weren't included. But the bottom line is, this is the ultimate example of how Jesus was too smart to establish his church upon a book. He established the church and gave the church his authority. And it would be the church, that is the Catholic Church, that would give us the books of the Bible. That's why the great Saint Augustine would say in the late 4th century, I would not, in his letter against the Manichaeans, I would not accept the gospel except the Catholic Church moved me to do so. Can you follow that, Veronica, and see how, see the Protestant understanding of it in the 16th century, we're going to disagree with the church using our Bibles. We're going to say, hey, the church is wrong. We think the Bible says something different, so now we're going to go start our own churches, right? Luther starts the Lutherans. Calvin starts the Calvinists, so we could go down through the centuries. And immediately, they start disagreeing with each other, and then they all start their own churches. Until today, there are tens of thousands of them. That is absolutely contrary to the Bible. Nobody has authority to start their own church. Jesus did that once when he established the Catholic Church. Does that help you understand where we're coming from, Veronica?
It does. Is there a book with the history of the early church?
Yes. I would highly recommend, one of our apologists here has a brand new book called Why We're Catholic, and it includes that and a lot more. It's a basic overview of what we believe as Catholics, number one. Number two, I'd recommend another very good book by a fellow named Gary Machuda. It's called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. It's a really good book that helps you to see how the canon came to be. And then one more, I'm probably giving you too many, but our own Jimmy Akin published an outstanding book, The Bible is Catholic. If you're going to get one, get that one, because he really nails it.
Veronica, this is your lucky day because you have a beautiful name and because you're from Lubbock, Texas, home of Buddy Holly. I'm just going to send you these books, and I'm actually going to add a fourth one, and it just came out our dear friend Joe Heschmeyer, and it's called... It's called Pope Peter.
Yes.
So it explains the office of the papacy. So give your address to Marie, and we'll get these books out to you. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, open forum for non-Catholics. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Tim Staples, and we will be back with your questions right after this.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We can pray in our own words. What's your favorite prayer and why?
Join us as we talk about this Monday on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim, we just had that little commercial there from our friends Jerry and Debbie.
Yes.
And that reminds me, I want to give a quick shout out because Jerry and Debbie were doing a fundraiser for our friends at Veritas Catholic Radio.
Great bunch of folks.
In Fairfield County, Connecticut. They got that tower up about a year ago, a little bit less, and they're growing. And I feel like they met their goal. I'm not for sure. I know they were close to it. So all you people in Fairfield County, Westchester County, New York, you have Catholic radio because of the good work of a man named Steve Lee and the support of Bishop Frank Caggiano there. And now there will be many, many vocations and people returning to the church.
Amen.
All because of Catholic radio. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to bring people this hour with the help of the Holy Spirit into the church.
Amen.
That's what we want to do.
Bring them to Jesus in his church.
Amen. 888-318-7884. Open forum for non-Catholics. Tim Staples, head of apologetics and evangelization at Catholic Answers, here to answer your questions. We go to Timothy in Peoria, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Timothy, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
For sure. Timothy, which is better, YouTube or Facebook?
YouTube, 100%.
Okay, well, there you go. What's your question, brother?
Yes. So I had a question that actually relates to the last caller, interestingly
yes.
enough. So it's, how is the infallible church defined infallibly? And with the last caller, I heard you kind of talk about the authority of the church,
yes.
which I actually agree that the church was given authority by Christ.
Yes.
And I guess I'm just wanting clarification on
sure.
what that looks like. And I know it's contrasted with
yes.
Scripture versus the church, but I see Scripture being both from Christ in the same way that the commission and the authority of the church itself is also from Christ. Both are from Christ himself. And commissioned for the purpose of his people. Is that correct?
Right.
And I guess trying to understand sure. how that fits together.
Sure, Timothy, great question. Well, as a matter of historical fact, as you know, Timothy, the Bible would not, or the New Testament, would not even begin to be written. Now, there's some disagreement as to whether, you know, some will argue Matthew or Mark was first, or many will say 1 Thessalonians was the first book. About 52 AD. But whatever you want to say, you're talking at least about 20 years later, before even the first letter was written. And they would be written over a period of roughly 50 years. And there were false letters floating around. You know, St. Paul talks about a letter that was lost in 1 Corinthians chapter, 5, verse 6. He talks about in this other letter that he had written. And as you know, in 2 Thessalonians 1, he talks about a false letter. He says, don't let anybody upset you concerning a letter as if from us saying this, right? So you have all these things. The bottom line is, see, Jesus had already established the church and given the church his authority to speak for him before the fact. So the infallible authority of the church was already established. Jesus had already said, for example, as I said earlier, this is how you settle the question. You go to the church. Brother, the church has the final say, according to Jesus, not the New Testament. And I know people go crazy when I say that. Now, that doesn't mean the New Testament is not the Word of God. Yes, it is. The church declared it so. But the question is, what happens when you disagree about either what it is or what it says? Jesus had already established the church and given to the church his infallible authority. And this is why it's important, Timothy, to understand that from the very early centuries, before we had a canon, you already have the fathers of the church acknowledging the infallibility of the church, acknowledging that to be separated from the church is to be separated from Christ. And so, when you ask the question, how is the church defined to be infallible? Jesus took care of that. Jesus, when he declared, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. That's infallibility. And it was understood in the church that way for 1,500 years, even among the schismatics, you know, like the Nestorians, and we could talk about the Orthodox. They still had an understanding of the infallibility of the church. It would only be 1,500 years later, Timothy, that the Protestants would throw out this brand new idea of sola scriptura that's nowhere to be found in sacred scripture whatsoever, that the scripture is the sole rule of faith. That is simply nowhere to be found in the New Testament. And so I think the key is a lot of folks, Timothy, and I want to hear from you, but a lot of folks are confused about, they say, well, wait a minute, infallibility wasn't defined until 1870. That is papal infallibility. So how did you guys get along before that? That's a popular misconception. And it's also based on a faulty understanding of the nature of the church and why she defines things. All right. The definition of papal infallibility did not, in 1870, did not mean we never believed the Pope was infallible before the fact. No, we have that, as I mentioned before, as far back as you want to go, we already believe that. But over the centuries, when particular questions arise, heresies in particular, you know your Bible, Timothy, you know St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, heresies must come so that those who are approved among you may be manifest, right? Paul is saying heresies come. Now, we're not encouraging heresy, but God uses heresy in order to clarify things. That's why the Gospels were written in response to particular heresies. That's why the letters of Paul and Peter, all of them, the book of Acts, were written to clarify the teachings of the church once for all delivered unto the saints. And so Vatican I was clarifying particular aspects, especially about jurisdiction concerning the papacy, and making it clear so that all will know. The Trinity, as you know, was defined in 325. That doesn't mean that's the first. Well, they came up with the Trinity in 325. No, that was to clarify things because particular heretics, Arius, for example, had been denying the Trinity. And so the church defines. So, Timothy, does that kind of get at your question?
I think it kind of does, although to me, it kind of seems that scriptures are often pointed to, obviously, I mean, and validly so, to justify tradition in Christian doctrine, even in
sure.
Catholicism.
Oh, absolutely. But, it's the word of God.
But exactly. But like you said, those who hear you hear me, those who reject you reject me.
Yes.
I think we would view those differently in the sense that those are words to the apostles and their authority to speak, and the place that we actually can point to currently that we can say these are the words of the apostles is in the scriptures themselves. And that's why I'm trying to figure
well,
out.
Well, Timothy.
Like, it seems like there's a conflation between the authority given to the apostles specifically at that
right.
time and the authority that's claimed by the Roman Catholic Church.
Right. Okay.
So, Tim, does the authority just end at the apostles?
Right. It's a good question. But, Timothy, I think I would just tweak your question a little bit here. You say the only way we can know what the apostles say is through the scriptures. The scriptures don't agree with you there. Because notice, St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we give thanks to God when we proclaimed the word of God to you. You received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. This, in other words, the word of God was proclaimed before anybody ever wrote a thing, and that word of God was binding on the listeners, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he would write, about 6, 7, 8 months later, he says, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word, that is the oral proclamation, or written letter. And so the way we preserve the teachings of the church or the teachings of Christ is not in letter only. The oral tradition, in fact, has a primacy in the early church in the communication of the gospel in this sense. Now, this is not to say the written word is not the word of God. Yes, it is. But the word of God doesn't come in written form only. As I said, Paul says it all comes in the oral proclamation. And notice, St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, stand fast in the traditions. Notice, the scripture is part of the tradition, according to St. Paul, that we have to stand firm in, both in the oral tradition and the written. And now, to your point, down through the centuries, Jesus already told us that the apostolic gift would not end with the death of Peter. In fact, in Matthew 28:18-20, as you know, Timothy, Jesus says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, teach all nations, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you all days, even at the end of the age. So the apostolic gift, Jesus is saying, is going to be with us until the end of the age. The church that he describes in Matthew 18:15-18, to which we must go to be the final arbiter in matters of controversy, will be here until the end of time. That's the authority Jesus established. So again, Timothy, I would just challenge you to think a bit about this. The idea that the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith is absolutely contrary to everything that I'm telling you right now. And a 2 Timothy 3:16 that tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, wonderful, profitable for doctrine, teaching, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, wonderful. But that's not all we need, according to St. Paul. St. Paul also says we need the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the foundation, right? The church, the foundation of the truth. Timothy, we've talked about a lot. I want to encourage you, like our last caller and all of our callers, check out our website at Catholic.com. We've got a lot of articles. You might want to type in Sola Scriptura by Tim Staples. I've actually written several articles about that, and we've got some awesome, awesome books. I mentioned Trent Horn's. I'm a real fan of this guy named Trent Horn. I hired him, and I've become his fan here. He wrote a great book, Why We're Catholic,
Timothy. It is a great book.
But God bless you, brother. We do have to move on, but don't be a stranger. Please call back again.
Tim, do you like lose 5 pounds after each episode of Open Forum here?
I work up a sweat. I do.
Yeah. Now, here's something. You may not be aware of this, but there's an election coming. Did you know
there is
an election? Yes. Oh, my goodness. It's so contentious. And I think now in this time, our friend who's still with us, Alice von Hildebrand, one of the things that she always talked about was reverence.
Yes.
And the need for reverence. And my goodness, what a lack of reverence there is in our age. And we have a very contentious time, which I think, Tim, the contentiousness associated with this election is making a lot of good people just want to have nothing to do with it. But the fact is that as Catholics, we have to. We have to have something to do with it. And we have to vote with informed consciences. And so this is why Catholic Answers, it wants to help you if you're trying to decide.
You know, a lot of Catholics, Chris, don't know we have a moral obligation to vote.
It's in the Catechism.
Paragraph 2240. Yes. All right, check it out, folks. 2240, but go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, well, so anyway, so this week at Catholic.com, and you were speaking of our dear friend Trent Horn, we've released 5 videos. The 5th one came out today, and they are other beautiful work by Trent and the video department here at Catholic Answers, John Brasillo's department there, Zach Maxwell and Brandon and those guys. And they are 5-minute, quick, succinct, and clear. You know what? We got a compliment in the mail today. Somebody's referring to these videos.
He said,
this is what the truth sounds like.
Ah, that was beautiful.
Oh, it was. It was beautiful. Yeah. So anyway, amen. Leading up to Election Day, we are rolling out these videos. The 5th one came out today. It's called What About the Root Causes of Abortion? And we've come up with a bulletin insert that you can take to your pastor. You go right to Catholic.com to see these videos. They're all lined up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And there's the bulletin insert you can get. It's free on the preeminent moral issue.
Yes.
Not Chris Check's word, not Tim Staples' word.
Yes.
The words of the Council of the USCCB, the American bishops. The preeminent moral issue is abortion. So, my friends, you need to be informed before you cast your vote. Your conscience needs to be informed. It's not how you feel. It isn't what you feel. Right? You have to be informed, and Catholic Answers wants to help you. So visit Catholic.com today to watch Trent's videos and to get that bulletin insert. Share it with your pastor. Right back after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft 2 important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest, Tim Staples. And Tim, you were correcting me at the break. Thank you. This is why you're the apologist, and I'm the guy who goes, you know, for hikes at lunchtime. The bishop says life is the preeminent issue.
Amen.
Right, of course, and that includes unborn babies.
And as we always say, we can make a very solid reasoned argument that among the life issues, it's not even close. Just right. In sheer numbers, 60 plus million babies slaughtered. Come on. But yep. The magisterium says the life issues.
Right. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Gary in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on 89.1 FM. When I see Gary, Indiana, I want to break out into song, Tim, right? From the Music Man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Gary, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes.
Hi, how you doing?
We're doing well.
I just was curious, since God is the father of Jesus,
yes,
did Jesus have a last name?
That's a great question, brother. And no, however, you see there's an oral tradition that is quoted in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that says, the prophets spoke and said, he shall be called a Nazarene, right? And so you do have, you'll see, you know, Jesus the Nazarene, but that's not really a last name. That's an appellation that is given to the Messiah prophetically. And so you'll hear him referred to as Jesus the Nazarene. He will also be referred to as the son of Joseph. And that was a common appellation or title given to folks. You're the son of whoever. But he didn't have a last name as you and I understand a last name today. He was just Jesus. And Jesus says it all. As you may know, Gary, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, means Yahweh is salvation. And so his name indicated his mission. But does that help at all, Gary?
Yeah, because I know God doesn't have a last name, so I assume that was correct.
That's right. And so, you know, often in sacred scripture, you see folks referred to, you know, by Mary Magdalene, where they're from, you know, Mary of Magdala and that sort of thing. But yeah, it's hard for us a lot of times reading the Bible in our time where everybody has a name and a surname. That's not the way it was in ancient times. Appreciate your call, buddy. God bless you.
Take care, Gary. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Jeff, listening in southern New Jersey or watching on YouTube Live, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Jeff, are you as far south as Cape May?
No, not that far south.
All right. What's your question?
Thanks for taking my call. I should preface that. I've been following Catholic apologetics for a while.
Good.
And I've generally found their arguments against Sola Scriptura to be very bad.
Okay.
And I know that's a wide-ranging topic that can cover a multiplicity of arguments. And I kind of, in two callers ago, I kind of heard some points I would classify as arguments that aren't very good.
Okay.
And I mean, you may want me to narrow this down because it's a broad topic, but I thought I would call in and try to.
Sure, Jeff. Well, tell me why my argument was bad.
Well, first of all, Mark chapter 7 with the parallel account in Matthew 13 implicitly teaches sola scriptura when.
Okay. How is that?
How is that? Well, the tradition of the elders, which we can see from the Talmud, is basically what Orthodox Jews today would call the oral Torah, which is a allegedly divine oral tradition that comes from, which came from Moses allegedly through the prophets to the elders. That's why it's called.
Okay. Well, Jeff, let me jump in and tweak you just a little bit there. Okay, it is true, Mark chapter 7, and by the way, the parallel is in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus hammers the traditions of men. That is not, in any way Jesus condemning tradition in general. In fact, as you must know, brother, or correct me if I'm wrong here, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, for example, Jesus refers to a tradition of the authority of the high priest that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 28, and as it continued down through the centuries in the church, the tradition of the Jews was you had what was called the chair of Moses. And by the way, even Protestant scholars acknowledge this. Many Protestant scholars acknowledge that Jesus is acknowledging this tradition as divine. Not only does he acknowledge it, but he then tells the apostles to obey it. You listen to those who are on the chair of Moses, do according to what they say, but not according to what they do, for they say, but they do not. But he acknowledges the authority and the tradition. He acknowledges the tradition of Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16. This is a Jewish tradition that you'll find in even some of the intertestamental apocryphal Old Testament books. It was already popularly taught, and it's in some of the books that we call the inspired Word of God as well. That unfortunately Protestants have rejected. We have the, I mentioned earlier in Matthew 2:23, and there are many more we could look at, the oral prophecy that the St. Matthew acknowledged was divine. So to say because Jesus condemns the Korban rule, which was a tradition of men that contradicted the Word of God, means all tradition is condemned is simply not true. In fact, we can say similarly in the New Testament that St. Paul clearly upholds traditions that are of God and that bind all believers, as I mentioned earlier in the show, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, stand fast in the traditions you've been taught, either by word or written letter. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, he says, mark those who walk contrary to the tradition. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with them. Right? That's pretty authoritative, saying if you don't walk in accordance with the tradition, you are marked and we will have nothing to do with you.
How do these examples sound to you, Jeff, of half a dozen or so examples where our Lord defends tradition?
Yeah, I'm familiar with a lot of those examples. There was a lot of errors in his argument that it would, he said a lot in a short amount of time.
Okay.
Like the seed of Moses passage, kind of as the U.S. Catholic Bishop's Bible says in this footnote, is that they're not sure what the seed of Moses is. But if you were taking that passage the way you want to take it, it wouldn't harmonize with Mark 7, because Mark 7, he's condemning something they're actually being taught by the Pharisees.
And that...
No.
What you have to do, brother, if with all due respect, Jeff, what we have to do is take the words, the Word of God, and believe all of it. This is, I'm going to tell you, Jeff, this is one of the reasons why, and you may know, I'm a former Assembly of God youth pastor. I was raised Southern Baptist. One of the reasons why I'm a Catholic is because of this. The Catholic Church takes all of sacred scripture. And so when you see one text, I'll drop one I know you and I agree on. Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends will say, well, look, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. See, it says he's man. And then they'll say, therefore, he's not God. We say, wait a minute. Now, we agree with you. He's man. But it doesn't say he's not God, okay? And so then you go to John 10:30, John 1:1-3, John 5:17, John 8:58, John 8:24, and we could go through a million of them, right? And show you that both are true. And so what we do as Catholics is we agree with Mark 7 and Matthew 15 in the condemnation of the Korban rule as a tradition of men. But then we agree with Matthew 23, where Jesus explicitly says that whatever they declare from the chair of Moses, you obey it. whatever. In fact, D.A. Carson, Southern Baptist scholar, acknowledges the language is clear there. It's a blank check. Whatever they say, you must obey. He's acknowledging the tradition of the Jews here as legitimate.
Jeff, thank you very much for your call, brother. Christian, John, Bernadette, hang on. We're going to get you in the next hour. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.